Let's ask God's blessing on his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that through your Spirit you have given us your word. We thank you for the book of Psalms. We thank you that it expresses so much that's in our hearts, that many times we find it a book of comfort. But we know sometimes, Lord, that within your word and even the book of Psalms there can be some hard words. We pray that you'll give us understanding this morning. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to know that in relation to your glory and your honour, that is what the psalmist is concerned about. May we also echo his sentiments. May we be also committed to your holiness and to your honour as he is. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We expect those in authority and those in leadership to be just, to be fair, and to be above corruption. Leaders should be people we look up to. Leaders should be people we trust. Leaders should be people who promote fairness and justice. But that's not always the case. Recently, I'm sure you know, within the news, the sporting world has once more been exposed in relation to the abuse of power. We've gone from the cycling doping crisis to the soccer bribery scandal. Now we've got the tennis matching fix tales. I mean, is nothing sacred? You think, how could anyone want to corrupt tennis? And we wonder if anyone in any position of authority is actually doing anything right. Interesting, British tennis star Andy Murray had actually warned about the dangers of match fixing back in 2007. But no one listened, and no one wanted to investigate the claims. We seem to be happy with people in authority doing what they do, even if we assume or even we think they might be abusing it, they might be abusing their power, we're not interested in looking at it. People in countries are so committed to winning that they'll do anything and everything to achieve their goal. Russia, of course, was recently banned from international athletics because of their secret support of the athletes cheating. We expect our judges to be just, fair and above corruption. We expect our police officers to be just, fair and above corruption. We expect all those in leadership and authority to be just, fair and above corruption. We expect that the truth will always win. We expect that we'll be treated fairly and equally in a court of law. We expect that justice will be done. That's what we expect. But is that what we get? Maybe there are some people in this room who have actually experienced injustice. Maybe you've experienced injustice from society, maybe from even family members, from friends, possibly teachers, employers, colleagues, dare I even say churches, even worse, maybe from other Christians. Where do you turn for justice in an unjust world? We live in a world where at times justice isn't done or seem to be done. Will justice ever be done? Will the unrepentant wicked person ever get justice? Now, I love the movies, all movies, even like the silent movies. And one thing about the movies that are fairly consistent is that most of us, I could even say all of us, but I could be wrong, we are always glad when the villain gets what he or she deserves. I mean, I don't know if anyone's ever seen the Shawshank Redemption. It's a great movie. And you would have to rejoice when you saw Warden Samuel Houghton, Bible-quoting warden, corrupt warden, who's more than happy to allow torture and the killing of innocent prisoners to finally get what he deserves. And, of course, when Voldemort finally gets what he deserves in the Harry Potter movies, we're all happy, aren't we? He deserves it. He's an evil man. We want justice, especially for those people who seem to refuse redemption but embrace wickedness. And the psalmist, David, finds himself in a society where the people who should be maintaining justice are unjust, where those who should be exercising justice are actually committing injustice, where those who should be preventing violence are actually planning violence. So what do we do with these unjust rulers? Well, David begins with two questions in verse 1. He says, do you rulers indeed speak justly? Do you judge people with equity? We would hope the answer should be yes, but the actual answer is no. No, he says in verse 2, in your heart you devise injustice, and your hands mete out violence on the earth. It's a terrible thing when society is in the hands of those who hold positions of justice, but are promoting injustice. This is not just injustice in action, but these people have a heart problem. They're not just focused on it. They're not victims of circumstances that are somehow forced into it. There's not a way of escape. They love it. They love the power over others. They love the control over others. They love being able to decide other people's fate. And the psalmist tells us these people would seem to be born to it. In verse 3, even from birth the wicked go astray. From the womb they are wayward, spreading lies. Some people are born to be great artists. Some people are born to be great musicians. The psalmist says some people are born to be wicked, to take positions of power and abuse it. It seems to be their natural course. In fact, they're so dangerous, he says, even what comes out of their mouth can be poisonous. Now, you may not know this, but I don't like snakes. I don't care if you do. I know we're not supposed to be discriminatory now about snakes. You can go to, you know, the fun fairs or the Canberra show and they can actually crawl all over you. That is not something that I ever want to happen to me. And I didn't see many snakes in Griffith. But while we were there, behind the house that we lived in, there was a huge orchard. And eventually they tore the orchard down to make room for housing. And one afternoon I came home, no one was home, and I was coming to the side door, and there was this enormous brown snake just sitting at the side door. Now, I didn't panic. I had to look twice because I've not actually seen sort of a live snake sort of at the back door before. So I had to take like two looks. So I decided to go through the front door and go to the side door. By the time I got there, he or she was gone. So what did I do? I had small kids at the time and I don't trust snakes. And I know snakes like to go into dark places. So I went to the backyard and very carefully basically lifted up everything that was in the backyard underneath the cubby house to make sure the snake was not there. Snakes by nature, or maybe by societal conditioning for me, are dangerous. And most snakes are poisonous. And what the psalmist is saying, that these people are like those snakes that are naturally poisonous. Whatever comes out of their mouth, it's actually venomous. They refuse to be, let's say, charmed by reason or by kindness. He says in verse 4, their venom is like the venom of a snake, like that of a cobra that has stopped its ears. They will not hear the tune of the charmer, however skillfully the enchanter may be. Nothing you can say can or will change them from their course of action. They are committed to wickedness. That is their nature, the psalmist says. And sometimes we wonder, do people like this actually exist? Are these people so committed to injustice? Are they people so committed to injustice and wickedness that nothing seems to change them? People so focused on themselves that human beings are simply a means to an end? The answer is yes in some parts of the world. Names like Pol Pot of Cambodia, Idi Amin of Uganda, and of course, Robert Mugabe of Zimbabwe. Men who have no regard for human life, or had no regard for human life. Now, we might never have experienced this sort of injustice, but hundreds have, thousands have, and even the Lord Jesus has. When you read through the gospel, you find that the religious leaders are acting like snakes, refusing to hear God's word, and everything coming out of their mouth is simply venom. because they constantly are accusing Jesus, constantly attacking Jesus, constantly twisting his words. And Jesus, after being found guilty of blasphemy, this is how they behave towards him in Matthew chapter 26. They spat in his face and struck him with their fists, others slapping him and said, "Prophesy to us, Messiah, who hit you?" And previously, Jesus has no problem in taking up the image of the snake or the viper, which was naturally poisonous, and applying it to the religious leaders of his time. After being accused of being in league with the devil, when he delivered a demon-possessed man, Jesus said to the religious authorities, the religious leaders, "You brood of vipers. How can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." And that is what the psalmist is saying. And I even think that those very words that Jesus was saying in some ways echoes the words of Psalm 58, where rulers devise injustice from their hearts, where their speech is like venom from a snake. So it's out of this situation that David cries out to God to stop the unjust. Stop them from oppressing. Stop them from destroying the innocent. We see that in verses 6 to 9. The cry for justice in this psalm, I need to point out, is not for personal justice, but for the world to be as God intended it to be. And that is just. That's God's expectation. This cry for justice is for those who have no voice and who are victims of this injustice. David cries out that God would basically punch them in the mouth and break their teeth, defang these lions that devour people, tear out their teeth before they're able to tear out the flesh of their victims. God is to basically stop them from being effective in their injustice. He wants whatever their projects to be to come to nothing and fail. He wants them to disappear from the earth as water, when it's spilt on the ground, just seems to ebb away. Or like a slug, but as it leaves, leaving that slimy trail, it is believed it would normally dissolve away. Or even, instead of being born and being wicked from birth, that they had actually died. Break the teeth in their mouths, O God. Lord, tear out the fangs of those lions. Let them vanish like water that flows away. When they draw their bow, let their arrows fall short. May they be like the slug that melts away as it moves along, like a stillborn child that never sees the sun. What would the world be like if Osama bin Laden had never been born? Well, imagine 3,000 people still going to work in New York City at the Twin Towers. Imagine what the world would be like if Hitler had never been born. Imagine 6 million Jews never dying. Imagine if Stalin had never been born. Imagine 20 million people still being alive. The psalmist wants God to prevent the injustices that these men and women would bring about. We need to understand that the psalmist here is not asking God to deal with those who occasionally break God's law, who out of ignorance may behave in a way that is unjust, or whose crimes are not premeditated. David is calling out to God to deal with those who are chronically and violently flaunting their position, contrary to God's righteousness and justice. The psalmist basically is asking the question, does God rule this world? Does God expect people in this world to do justly? And the answer is yes, because God himself will judge all those who fail to live the way God has decreed in his world. Righteousness and justice matters to God. This psalm is also against all those in position of authority and who use their power for evil and their own ends. The psalmist asks the question, is there really a sovereign God who executes justice on this earth? Does it make any sense for the righteous still to trust in God when, by all appearances, evil seems to go unpunished and uncontested. And the psalmist's answer is yes. And we see this in verses 10 to 11. We've seen the unjust judges in the first half of this psalm. We've seen the psalmist call out to God to stop the unjust. And now the psalmist presents us with the only judge who is truly just. But first he says, what is the destiny of the wicked? Well, it's to disappear from the earth suddenly and without warning. Before a pot over a fire starts to get hot, they will be gone. Or you could say, before the water boils, the wicked will be gone. That is the expectation of the righteous for the wicked. And what will the response of the righteous be? What will be the response of those who love righteousness, who love justice? What will be the response of those who trust in the righteousness and justice of God? We see it in verse 10. The righteous will be glad when they are avenged. The word could also be translated in the sense of vengeance or retribution. The rejoicing here is, of course, that if the righteous are actually avenged, it means that they've actually been delivered. God has actually delivered them from the hands of the wicked. As one group is judged and condemned, another group is rescued and vindicated. So these people are not just rejoicing in that justice is being done, but that God has delivered them from the injustice. Now, if the psalm in this verse had ended here, we would all be very happy, wouldn't we? But it doesn't, because then it paints for us a graphic and horrible picture in the second half of verse 10, where it says, the righteous will be glad when they are avenged, when they dip, or as another translation was, as they wash their feet in the blood of the wicked. Now you do remember the psalms were sung at temple worship. This is like, now we'll be standing up, congregation, we're going to sing Psalm 58. How many of us would have been comfortable enough to sing all of Psalm 58? Interesting to note that Vatican II in its liturgy in relation to the Psalms has actually cut out every Psalm that has anything that's negative or violent in relation to it. Because we live in a society that we don't embrace violence, do we? Not naturally, anyway. We don't want to, I mean, this is a terrible picture, especially as Christians, we're supposed to love our enemies. We're supposed to, you know, seek their good. And here we are now, we're going to stand up, we're going to sing about washing our feet in their blood. It's not really a nice picture. And the idea of washing your feet in the blood of your enemies is something that I hope no one here has ever thought about. However, the image here is an image that is traditionally an ancient Near Eastern way of expressing that we've had ultimate victory over our enemies. This is not about literally bathing your feet in people's blood, but the picture here could be more so wading through the blood left as a result of the carnage of battle. And my mind quickly goes to the Lord of the Rings, those big battle scenes and all the bodies. I mean, today, war is very different, isn't it? We bomb and we go out. But World War I was carnage. People did walk in blood. So it's very real. And this is what they understand. So this is an image of victory over those who oppose God. And it's an image that is throughout the scriptures. Psalm 68 says this, surely God will crush the heads of his enemies, the hairy crowns of those who go in their sins. The Lord says, I will bring them from Bashan. I will bring them from the depths of the sea that your feet may wade in the blood of your foes. In Isaiah, after God returns from judging the nations, the prophet asks the question in Isaiah 63, why are your garments red like those of treading the winepress? God says, I've trodden the winepress alone. From the nations, no one was with me. I trampled them in my anger. I trod them down in my wrath. Their blood splattered my garments and I stained all my clothes. I trampled the nations in my anger. In my wrath, I made them drunk and poured their blood on the ground. Pretty graphic stuff. But is that Old Testament stuff? Well, the passage in Isaiah is echoed in the book of Revelation when Jesus, our warrior, is judging the nations. In Revelation chapter 19, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. He's dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. What is this saying? What is this psalm saying? This is saying something that many of us are too afraid of saying publicly to our family, to our friends, and to our acquaintances. It's this, that one day all of us will be judged by God. And those who oppose God will be condemned by God. What this says is judgment should be feared. I'm going to turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Listen to what the writer of the Hebrews says as he warns his listeners, his readers, in chapter 10, verse 31. I'll read from verse 30. For we know him who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, and that is the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And chapter 12, verse 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Sometimes in our society and in Christian churches, we seem to domesticate God. We seem to play down the seriousness of judgment. What the psalmist is saying, all those who are part of injustice, who rejoice in injustice, who promote injustice, will one day be judged by God justly. There is no escaping. God will judge the wicked. And there will be a difference between the wicked and the righteous, and God will declare that difference. The psalm reminds us that God is concerned with human justice, and that the way justice is meted out by us ought to reflect the way God's justice is meted out and will be used at the end of this age. God will judge. Judgment is a reality, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. We're told that he's given his son the authority to judge the world because he is the one who has come to deliver us from evil and wickedness. Not just outside of us, but inside of us. It is because Jesus has already taken the heat of God's justice for us that those who turn to him will escape that judgment. It is because Jesus has shed his blood and all those who believe in him are now washed in his blood that they will escape the coming judgment of condemnation. In Jesus, we see the truth of verse 11. Then people will say, surely the righteous still are rewarded. Surely there is a God who judges the earth. Whatever may appear in your life or my life, whatever may appear in this world, we look to Jesus and we see the righteous one vindicated. We see God giving his approval to the one who was condemned. We know that the righteous will be vindicated. We know that justice will be done because of Jesus' death and resurrection. Jesus was vindicated for his trust in the Lord. Jesus is the truly righteous one through whom you and I become righteous. To not be included with the wicked, to not be part and parcel of those who are promoting injustice, means being included in the one who is righteous. And the righteous are only those who embrace the righteousness offered to them in and through Jesus Christ. It is Jesus that God's justice was revealed to us and for us. Why did God send Jesus into the world to die on the cross? Romans 3 tells us he did this to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in him. God never compromises his justice. Either Jesus has to be judged and condemned, or I have to be judged and condemned. If I embrace Jesus, then I will not be judged and condemned. If I refuse to embrace Jesus, then I must stand before God and he will judge me perfectly. Jesus displays God's justice, but Jesus also satisfied God's justice. And through Jesus, God's justice is satisfied to a point that you and I can be justified. We can be made just before God. We don't have to face God's justice because Jesus faced God's justice for us. So if you are a victim of injustice, the psalmist says, look to God. If the world will not give you justice, he will give you justice. But if you are part of this unjust world, if you are part of promoting injustice, be warned. God will judge you. In a society where justice is hard to find, and where the wicked may sometimes seem to escape justice, this psalm presents us with the truth that there is a God who loves justice, a God who expects justice, a God who will not compromise his justice to bring about justice in us, and who will also judge justly. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will give us ears to hear what you have to say to us this morning, that you are a God of justice. We pray that as your people we may rejoice in that. We may rejoice, Lord, that you are a God who doesn't compromise his justice, but sent his Son to absorb that justice so that we could not face that justice. We, Lord, as we go out into this world, in a world that is facing justice, we have a message, Lord, of deliverance, a message of hope, a message of salvation, a message that says that we can escape judgment through the one who has already been judged for us. May we, Lord, be able to live that out, speak that out, and encourage others to come to know the one who is truly the just one. In Jesus' name, amen.